Father, we just humbly come before you this morning, thanking you for all that you've taught us for the last 2 years. Father, we come and we pray that we have ended well. We pray that we have been faithful. We pray that we have paid attention to see exactly what you have written in your word, what you've promised, how you have fulfilled every single promise up until right now. And you've got more to come. And we have seen the promises, and we have seen what you have written about the end, and we have seen how you are going to fulfill those promises exactly the way you have written them. No matter what we might think or how we might try to figure it out, you are on schedule. You are never late. You know the beginning. You know the end. You know how to bring us home, no matter what we think, how we feel. It is not on how we feel. It is what you have said. Keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. We are looking up, praying for the day when the clouds break forth and we hear that call and that trumpet. Father, thank you for the assurance you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Well, here we are. And more times than not, I have heard in sermons over the years, in teachings on the radio, the programs that I listen to, most of the time I've tuned the rest of them out. But there is confusion. And people have indicated that, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. And they have this one in mind, the great white throne. And that's not true. And today's lesson is going to solidify our understanding of the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And I'm going to say this before we ever start this lesson. You've already seen the great white throne judgment. The difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment is where the names are. These names at the Great White Throne Judgment in chapter 20 are not in the Book of Life. That's why they're there. Someone said, yes, but they're judged according to their deeds. It's not whether they believe in Jesus or not. Oh, really? They're there because they're not believers. You don't need to... That was judged, and they were not in the Lamb's Book of... the Book of Life. The moment they died without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, their name was rubbed out of the Book of Life. I gave you the scriptures and showed you where that was. All right. In the judgment seat of Christ, every single one is a member of the church here, and every single one of them are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we're studying today, the judgment seat of Christ. This has to do with the church. But the Old Testament saints, the ones who come to faith in the Lamb during the tribulation and in the millennial reign of Christ on earth, are in the Book of Life too. But both of those groups are enlarging or diminishing until the 1,000 years are over and they're raised, the dead are raised for this judgment here at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see that in the lesson today, but I want you to see the comparison. We're going to see in Corinthians in a minute the term the first resurrection. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits. They are raised in his own order, which means there are, to put it in terms that we can understand, phases of the first resurrection. And this is a resurrection to life. At the great white throne judgment, when death and Hades give up theirs, it is a resurrection to death. They were born dead, and now they are eternally dead, which is the second death. they died without faith. And they will pay the price for that in torment according to their deeds. Their degrees there. But they're going to be tried by fire too. And anything they thought they were doing good, they weren't. Because they were never saved. This is God's judgment. And Ephesians say you were saved unto good works. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to your account upon faith in Jesus. We got that? Any questions? I mean, that is the bottom line of what we're studying today. And now we're going to look at the details of all this. That we can retire this. It's over. It's done. We've studied that. We're not even going to look at it anymore because we're not part of that. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how fast that went out. You don't need that if you've done your homework. Okay, so now we're going to look at the rewards beginning in lesson 14. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, we have seen that the books were opened at the great white throne, and they were judged according to their deeds. The reason that they were at that judgment and not the judgment seat of Christ is because they never believed while they were alive. And it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. That was it right there. And so believers are judged according to their deeds also, but it's not for condemnation, it's for reward, and there is a difference. So that being put aside, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, this means our residence is here on the earth. We're in an earthly body." And we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15 that the earthly must put on heavenly in order to go to heaven to survive. And I use the picture of the astronaut in his spacesuit. He had to put that on to survive. Well, we have to, a physical body must be glorified in order to go to heaven, and that means fit for heaven. It couldn't survive. This body could not survive in heaven. Christ put on humanity to come down here and die in our place, human body, on the cross. And then he rose from the dead in his glorified body. Get that picture? Because we've studied 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture and how our bodies are changed and glorified and taken to heaven. And then we're going to talk about that again today. So that's what's going on. Indeed, in this house, while we're on the earth, in this body, which has not been glorified yet, our spirit and soul has, we long to be clothed in our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. All right, put it on. What is it? It's the character of Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14 says, now this is after you're saved, after he's explained exactly what's going to happen to Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and 12 is now there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In chapter 13, it's the practical end of Romans. Based on what Christ has done, then what do? We put on Christ. And that's a command. How do you put on Christ? You put on his character. You put on all that he is. Who he is. What he does. Everything. And you find that in all the epistles. But first, those epistles are written to believers. He tells you what Christ has provided. And therefore, you get to the practical end of every one of those letters. Therefore, this is how you walk in holiness. And God said, be holy as I am holy. Now, you can't do that on your own. But remember, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit and given you the power to do it. And he's there to lead you into all truth. He is there to transform you into the image of Christ as you study his word, as you hear the word taught, as you mingle with each other in the body of Christ, as you serve one another, because he's given you a spiritual gift for service in the body. It's not for you. It's to use for the benefit of the body of Christ. So he has given us everything we need for godliness. And the reason that every one of those writers in the New Testament urge you and exhort you to be all that you can be is because of what we're studying today. Because one day we will all appear before Christ. Now, how are you going to feel if all that he's done for you that we've studied this whole time and all the other Bible studies you've ever taken, if you got busy doing something else and just thought, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow and you never get around to it, when he has basically told you, I need for you to go over here and do this, and you get to heaven, they love you enough to tell you this, to exhort you, therefore, put on Christ. Therefore, serve one another. Love one another. Always be ready to give an account of your faith. He tells you what to do, and every one of you know that. And that is why we need to pay attention and to intentionally be the servant that he demonstrated that he was in going to the cross for each one of us. When he hung on that cross, he knew that we would be here this morning studying this. He knew when you would be saved. He knew when those others would die without him, and he wept. When he raised Lazarus and he saw what the wages of sin and death caused in the grief of those people there. And this is important that we understand this. This is our exhortation of the morning. And he said, he has given us the Spirit as a pledge of a full resurrection, body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This seems good to them. They're doing real good things. But no. We have the faith. And we're walking by a different power here. We have been redeemed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom right now. But we have seen from Scripture that that kingdom one day when Christ comes is going to be on the earth as he promised. And we're going to be there with him. In our resurrected bodies, glorified bodies. All right. Romans 14, 7 to 12. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of them dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. If we die early, we're dying for the Lord. Our life was a witness. If we die from physical means, we all do that because our body is still dying. I just gave a little witness of that this morning. Okay, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. If you die in the Lord, you're still his. He doesn't forget you. And you have not just gone off into nothing. You are carefully guarded, and your soul and spirit, the moment you breathe your last, is in heaven. The angel came and took him away. Yeah, that's what happens. For we will all, let's see, wait a minute. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And here brothers are brothers in the sistering, and they're Christ. They're Christians. We are to encourage one another. And if we see your brother sinning, talk to him about it. Bring him back to Christ. Show him from the Word what he's doing. And do it gently with an eye for restoration and reconciliation. You don't have the right to penalize him. And we're not talking about murdering and stuff like that. That's the law court. Okay, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's the same thing, judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God at that point. Because they'll all be believers. So then, each one of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That shows you, be holy as I am holy. Christ never put a stumbling block. He pointed the way to truth with love. And he encouraged people. And he saw if they did not believe him, if they were not interested in his message, what did he do? He left. You still pray for him. He still prayed for him. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 15, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh. Now, these people in Corinth had believed. But this is the founding of the church, the beginning of the church. They didn't understand and needed to be taught. So it says he gave them milk instead of strong teaching because they were babes in Christ. And he pointed out to them what they were doing wrong. One of them was sleeping with his mother and another was doing other things. And this was wrong. And he corrected them, but he corrected with, thus saith the Lord. And by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, you don't see any of that. The teaching of the Word of God combined with the indwelling Holy Spirit cleaned it up. When they heard the Word of God and heard how they were to live, oh, remember, they had come out of paganism. And they had a new way to live. And that's what the Word of God does, is teach us what saith the Lord. How to live. And as soon as we read it and we realize, oh, I just did that, your heart immediately repents because you see your error. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, this is to believers, if you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive you your sin and lead you to all righteousness. That's what he's there for. He's there to transform us into the image of Christ. Therefore, put on Christ. Get there and do the job first before you have to be corrected. You know what I mean? Because why? He doesn't want you to miss anything here. I have not seen nor ear heard the wonders that God has for us. Don't miss it. Live for him now. That's what that means. There's nothing in the world that can keep you from getting here. Nothing. Because you belong to him. And the reward's here. We're going to see what happens to them. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we are looking at the rapture. We've already studied that. What happens to the body of the church at the rapture? It's in the grave. And those who are alive and they're believers and they are on the earth at the time the Lord comes in the cloud, his feet don't touch down, and all of a sudden with a shout, with the trumpet of God and the something of the archangel, the dead in Christ arise, the bodies come out of the grave, wherever they are for the last 2,000 years. And those are who are alive and remain. If he came right now, we would be alive and we would be remain. But I guarantee you, in the twinkling of an eye, we wouldn't be in this room anymore. It would just be empty, hopefully. That's up to you.
I'm not going to hang around.
And rise together in the air. The bodies are transformed from the grave and glorified. He's bringing the souls and spirits with him. They're joined miraculously in just an instant. And we're changed and ready for heaven. We don't have to die. We're going to heaven. You got that? Mm-hmm. That's what happens. All right. In Luke 19, we're looking now at the phases of this resurrection. That's what's happening to the church. Now, the church, I'm going to say this one more time. The church is a separate entity. The Old Testament saints who were believers, they believed that God was going to send Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And in the meantime, they were going through the sacrificial system of the Levitical system there to cover their sin in the Old Testament. Now, God knew the ones that were being religious and those ones that really believed what happened, that lamb, that animal, whatever it was, died in their place and the blood was shed. They understood substitutionary atonement. Does God love the church more than he loves the Old Testament saints? No. Agape love. Unconditional. It's just a different group of people. In the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament, which were Jews and Gentiles, are referred to as the bride of God, the Father. What is the church? The bride of Christ. And then you've got the group during the tribulation period, and then you've got another group, the thousand-year reign. They're separate groups of people. Do we know why it's done that way? Hey, we don't care as long as we're in it, right? God will explain it to us. But this is what we're seeing. This is why you're seeing the words on the page that you are, that we're dealing with today. In Luke 19, in Revelation 19 here, on page 178 in your book, we're in heaven now. The harlot has been judged. And therefore, we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb. This is after the judgment has taken place at the last of the tribulation period on the earth. Now, we're looking into heaven to see what's going on there. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. Did anybody say that here because of what was going to happen to him? No. But they did recognize that Jesus on that great white throne judgment had the right to be there. All right, here in Revelation 19, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How did they become righteous? The moment they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, a whole bunch of extremely legal stuff happened, and the judge in heaven slammed that thing down and said, justified, forgiven, you are blameless based on what my son did on the cross and your faith on him, that's what did it. You're given life eternal. The life of Christ. You're placed in the body of Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise for a complete redemption and life eternal in heaven, safe for all eternity in a blessed state. Okay? You'll always be with him. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Is that not glorious? Yes. It is. That's how the saints got to be righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not theirs. He gives it to them. And that is their clothing of righteousness. Put it on. Put it on. You have a part in that. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And our question last week or the week before was, who are the guests? It's not the bride. Okay, now we're looking, remember, at the judgment seat of Christ and who's there. And we're looking at the first resurrection. Okay, so we've got a whole different group of people to get to heaven. And the first one is Christ, and then the rest in the order. According to 1 Corinthians 15, around 23, 27, around there somewhere, we studied. And so Christ was the first fruits. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, fulfilling that Feast of Israel. That's what it pointed to. And we saw that the first fruits meant that there were harvest to come. That's the church. So is Christ the first fruits, and then those that follow. So the church is the next. We were supposed to write these resurrections in order at some point in the homework. Okay, Luke 19, let's look at that. Now this is, we're looking at the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a parable. Now a parable that Jesus told was a story that he used in everyday terms to show us a spiritual lesson. And so you can match the spiritual lesson and the parable just so far. You will never get it all to agree exactly, you know, what the reality is. So you look at the whole thing and you learn the lesson from the whole parable. Okay. Now look, it's very important that you see this. While they were listening to these things, that's the disciples, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Where did they think it was going to appear? On the earth, didn't they? Same thing in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended. That was their last question they ever asked him. Is it now that you're returning the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know that. They were going to die. It was the second coming, not the first coming, that this was going to happen. It was offered at the first coming, but remember, Israel refused their king. Okay, as a whole. Now, it's not talking about the faithful remnant. That's as a whole. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country, to the earth, say, to receive a kingdom for herself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him, this is Israel, and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. Verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Keep in mind John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear what? Much fruit. As a man thinketh or believeth in his heart, so he is. You will do righteous deeds because Christ is in you, your hope of glory. Okay? This is what he's talking about here. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves whom he had given the money be called to him so he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your miner has made 10 miners more. What has he done? He has invested the gifts that God gave him and used it for kingdom purposes, and it made money. It had a return. It bore fruit. Do you see? This is not about money. This is not about material things. This is about service to the Lord. Have you used it for kingdom purposes? And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little thing, you are to have authority over 10 cities. Where? In the kingdom. We're in the training period right now. The second came and said, your miner, master, made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you will be over 5 cities. It's not more or less minas. It's they used what they were given to the fullest extent for the Lord and received what he had for them to do in the kingdom. You see that? He's called each one of us to do different things. And He gifts each one of us gifts to do different things. Don't compare yourself. Because He's expecting you to do what you do, and everything you do is just as important as everything I do, and everything Mary does, and Marcia does, and Linda does, and Penny does, and even Patricia over there. And Sue with the chickens on the counter. I laugh about that. So you see, this is what this is about. These people actually used what He had given them. And the second came, all right? And another came saying, Master, now ask me, does this person know the Master? Master, here's your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Oh my. Because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. Does he understand the character of Jesus? The love, the caring, the shepherding? No, he doesn't know him. That's everybody out there who does not know the Lord. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I didn't lay and what I did not sow? Then why did you put my money in the bank? God has requirements. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have a part in that. We don't know how that works because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. But yet we have to believe. We don't understand that. So we just do it, right? We just do it His way. Not ours. I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now this is important. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. They're showing their faithfulness to him. And anybody who's ever run a committee knows that you know the ones that do what they say they're going to do. And when you need something done, you call one of them because you know you can trust them. God's the same way. That's what that means. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have is going to be taken away. It's either going to be taken away here in the next thing we're going to study, or it's all totally gone here because they never did anything for him or in him or any other way because they never were there at the great white throne. So you see the contrast between these. They are not the same. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. That's what happens at the great white throne. What happens to every one of them? They were judged according to the deeds, how bad they were. And they were all thrown into the lake of fire and slain. But death and Hades gave up the dead, and this is called the second death. You understand that? Because they were born dead, spiritually dead, and they died again without Christ, and they never were given eternal life. So they're going to live for eternity in eternal death, alive but dead, in torment and punishment forever and ever and ever. Do you see the necessity of witnessing and sharing your faith and living before others in a godly manner so people will see and want the same thing you have? Okay. In Revelation 2:26, this is the promises to the churches. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, comma, to him I will give authority over the nations. Haven't we seen that in the minor? A parable. And he shall rule them with a rod. Jesus, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels and the potters are broken to pieces. as I have also received authority from my Father. He is coming to rule and reign in an earthly kingdom. And those who have appeared, what's he coming in 19 to do? Set up that kingdom. Where do you see the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's in heaven before he comes. You see that? Okay, in Revelation 5:10, and they sang a new song. Now this is in heaven, and Jesus is the only one worthy to take that scroll from the Father's hand. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom, priests to our God, servants of our God. Servants. That's what the priests did. They served in the temple. And they will reign upon where? The earth. Is there going to be an earthly kingdom? It says so right there. Okay, and in case you're thinking that the Old Testament didn't know anything about this, you know, the prophets or anything, they didn't have anything to say about this. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, is this really David?
No,
this is the direct descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you've got the two genealogies in the New Testament in Matthew and Luke. One is Joseph's in Matthew, the other's Mary's. And Jesus' direct descendancy from David, he had the right to rule over that, over this kingdom that we're talking about. And he will feed them, the shepherd will. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And you see, this is an inter-Trinitarian conversation right here. You see this every now and then. You see the Father talking about his Son. And my servant David, who is Jesus, will be prince among them. He will rule on the throne. And I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, thus saith the Lord. That's what it's going to be. And it's not up to us to think up a different way. This is what he said. Ezekiel 37. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. This is the promise in the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel said, who are these bones? Can they live? God says to him, these are the whole house of Israel. This is the promise to Israel. And we're seeing it fulfilled before our very eyes. When did it start? 1948. Can a nation be born in a day? Said Isaiah. And on May 14th, exactly 70 years ago, this May, they said, you bet. And it happened. That's not happened to any other nation. Jeremiah 30 that we studied 2 weeks ago. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will, what's thy will? That's a promise. Restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This is Jeremiah who prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. It was his scroll that Daniel was looking at, trying to find out how long that captivity was going to last. And he asked God that question and then gave that beautiful prayer of repentance. Gabriel shows up and he says, 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people, Daniel. The 70th week has yet to be fulfilled. Tell me that's not for Israel. And he said, I will restore my people, Israel and Judah. Oh, well, that was restoration from the Babylonian captivity. Really? Where was the northern kingdom in that restoration? They weren't there. That didn't happen then. This is a promise for the days to come. The Lord said, I will also bring them back to the land and I gave their, which I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah, if you didn't get it the first time. For thus saith the Lord, I have heard the sound of terror. Now look here. Of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now, if I see a male give, can a male give birth? Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth sitting on that birth stool? Where have we seen birth pangs before? The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and in Luke. To Israel. And why have all the faces turned pale? For that day is great. There is none like it. There's a time such as never has been before nor ever will be again on the face of the earth. The tribulation period. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it. We've read Zechariah 12 through 13 and 14. And we see they're going to look on him who they pierced and mourn, repent. And Romans 11 told us a third will be brought through the fire. And they'll be saved. And Zechariah 13 tells us the same thing. It shall come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off their neck and tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God. Because they're going to believe. And David will be their king, whom I will raise up for them. That's Jesus in the kingdom. Revelation 20. Okay, now we're looking at who is going to be here at this judgment seat of Christ. We're looking at the first resurrection. We're looking at the phases of the first resurrection. Revelation 20. 4-6, and then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Remember the promise in to the churches, you will rule with me. Okay, there it is, it's going to happen. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. What do we call them? Martyrs. Well, let's see which martyrs they are. Because there were martyrs in the Old Testament. There were martyrs in the church. Look at Tyndale and all the rest of them under Bloody Mary. Look at the ones in the Middle East that are dying because of their faith now. Okay? And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, what time period were they living in?
Tribulation.
The tribulation. That's Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is when the tribulation saints get their bodies, glorified bodies. There's a resurrection there. And on your new chart, number one, I have placed these arrows for you. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. That's the end of the kingdom period. All the believers from that kingdom period. He hadn't forgotten anybody. They're all going to be raised or changed, just exactly like the rapture of the church at that point, and be fit for all eternity with him in a glorified body, soul, and spirit. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, we haven't gotten to the Old Testament saints yet. But has God forgotten them? Not on your life. Let's look at Matthew 25. There's another group we need to look at here. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, now remember this is Matthew 25 is still part of the Olivet Discourse. And here he's talking about the kingdom. And he gives several different parables here, the first of which was parable of the 10 virgins, and it's all about who gets to go in the kingdom, because the kingdom's coming. But the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Where? On the earth. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them. These are the survivors of the tribulation period. They're all alive. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and this is called the judgment of the nations. Those who are alive at the end of the tribulation period from all over the world, the earth. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. What is he looking at? How cute they are? No, he's looking at their heart. And he sees those who belong to him and those who don't. He knows exactly who they are. And he puts the sheep or the believers on one side, on the right side, and the goats on the left side. And then the king will say to those on his right, he's already king and he's come to claim his kingdom. Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Who are they? The believers. They're the sheep. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and he gives a whole list of things that they did. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, and you were thirsty, and give you something to drink? And he says to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That's serving the king with the righteous acts of the saints. Do you see that? That's not what saved them. You know they were saved because they were sheep and they were on the right, and he said, inherit the kingdom. They weren't being judged for their belief. They did. That was done the moment they believed in the shepherd. And their sin was taken away then. This is entering the kingdom. And they're rewarded according to what? Their deeds. But they received a reward. These others, deeds didn't matter, but that was for punishment. At the great white throne when the non-believers were judged. And then he will also say to those on his left, and they are the goats, depart from me, accursed ones. Why? Because they were not believers, and nothing they did was worth rewarding, because it was all evil deeds. They belonged to their father, the devil, and their deeds were evil. We have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness you have to this very day is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to our account based on our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. And his righteousness is accredited to us. And therefore, he transforms us from death to life. These depart from me, accursed ones. They are accursed ones because they never believed. Unto eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil of his angels. Now you know why hell or Gehenna over here was prepared. The minute Satan and those third of the angels were thrown out of heaven when he tried to be like God and rise himself up, that was sin, and he was thrown out of heaven. That's where they've been going ever since, and they all know it. That's why they want to put the veil over eyes so people won't come to faith in Christ. And he loses them. Truly I say to you that to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And Jesus knows that is the judgment of the nations. And those who are alive, the sheep nations, go into the kingdom age alive in human bodies. And you've got the church now coming back with Jesus. Let's see who else comes back with him. They're glorified. And their bodies will be just like Jesus when the door was locked. Rebecca's going to lock that door in a minute. And all of a sudden, she's just going to walk through it without the lock being open. It's going to be an interesting time during that 1,000 years, isn't it? You ever thought about it? And the angels will be here too. My. All right, now let's look at the Old Testament saints. Remember we looked at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. All right. Daniel was given this absolutely unbelievable promises and visions of the sweep of time. And poor thing is old now, and he just doesn't understand. And he's sitting here in chapter 12, and God's still telling him all this. And now at that time, it means in the future, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel, the archangel, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Do we know when that is? It's during the tribulation. We don't have a date. We don't need to know. But we know when it is going to happen, and it's going to be on the timeline before the kingdom, right? Okay. At that time, your people, Daniel, who are they? The Jews. Everyone who is found written in the book. Which book is that? The book of life will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. It doesn't say all who sleep in the dust of the ground, right? He's only talking about those who believed in the Old Testament. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgraced and everlasting contempt. So the believers of the Old Testament saints at that time are going to be raised to everlasting life, and the others will stay there until they're raised when death and Hades give up theirs to the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and judged according to their deeds and thrown into hell, Gehenna, forever and ever and ever. All right, so you've got two judgment seats. How do you know this? How do you know that there's a difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment? The first thing you do is go to a Greek dictionary and see the word throne and what's translated from. The great white throne judgment is a thronos. It is a throne. The judgment seat of Christ is from a different word. It's a bema seat, B-E-M-A in the Greek. And that was the throne or seat of judgment when they described the Olympic Games on that raised dais at the end. And the one that was giving out the rewards was sitting on it. And everyone who had won a race came to that throne and was given their rewards, the laurel leaf wreath for their head. They'd won. Every one of you all are going to be winners because of Christ. You are an overcomer. That gives you the right to stand there. And not one will be left. This is for your reward. Those guys were not chastised because they didn't do it quite the right way. They won. And they all received an award. Just being there was a reward. This is what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's from a totally different word. And there is no condemnation here. We're talking about these in the dust of the ground in Daniel 12, this is when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, given their new bodies, glorified in heaven. Such in the tribulation, the old, you know, this is what it says. At the end of that, this is when it's going to happen. So you've got Christ, the first fruits, risen. This is on your list. You're supposed to do it in order. Then you've got the church, which I truly believe, because of all this, is at the beginning or before the tribulation begins. Then you have got the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation, and they are raised and will rule with Christ 1,000 years. And you have the Old Testament believers raised at the end of time of Jacob's trouble, when the whole body of believers from Israel are complete. They're all resurrected or changed, but they're not changed like we are. They are of faith. Okay? The ones who died in the Old Testament are raised at the end, glorified in heaven, and it's the tribulation martyrs that have died. It is the Old Testament saints that they've been dead 2,000 years at least now, all the way back to Adam and Eve. They're raised. They're the guests of the bride in heaven, and they all come back with him on 19. Well, what happens to the believers of the tribulation who are still living? What do we call them? Put it together.
The tribulation saints.
They're the sheep nations. They're the sheep nations that go into the tribulation alive in their human bodies, which means that their children are going to inherit the sin nature they did, and they're going to have to come to faith. We've seen that during the kingdom age, the curse is partially removed. The child is going to walk right up in the face of a lion and give him a kiss. And that lion's going to lick him just like a kitty cat. The only part of the curse that won't be removed is the need of salvation. And all the children then are going to have to come to Christ just like we do. And at the end, Satan is released. He's chained this whole time for 1,000 years. No influence whatsoever, but still man's nature then is still fallen, and they need a Savior, and they can't blame it on Satan anymore. Well, the devil made me do it. Some of you are old enough to remember that comedian. Always blamed it on the devil. Never his fault. And at the end of the time, when Satan is released for a short time there at the end of the tribulation to lead the battle of rebellion, Gog and Magog, and Jesus just, breath of his mouth, kills every one of them, sends them straight into hell. And then those who are alive and remain as believers at the end are changed. And then eternity is complete. So, do not marvel, John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds because they were saved to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds because they had no Holy Spirit within them, to a resurrection of judgment. So you see, this is exactly what happens here. And it depends on whether you are born again Christians with the Holy Spirit or kept in the Old Testament until Messiah came to take away your sin rather than just cover it. And then all those souls and spirits went to heaven when he removed their sin. And now, ever since, there are different groups that God knows exactly who they are, and they're going through different things, because every one of those that are going through the tribulation period
had a chance to be saved before it ever started. Think about that. And then we start over in the kingdom with the sheep nations, with Jesus on the throne, the greater David fulfilling the Davidic covenant. I get tongue-tied. I'm sorry. I just got too much information passing through these teeth. Okay. So, let's look at John 5:29 from page 181. We're going to look at 5:29 because it speaks of the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. And it will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. And in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, is the description of the great white throne judgment that we have looked at and looked at today, and we know that that is a resurrection to death. That doesn't mean annihilation. That means in a state of spiritual death forever and ever and ever under eternal punishment. Okay, now as we look at why does God judge unbelievers according to their deeds? In Matthew 10, 5 to 15, this is when Jesus was sending the 12 out and instructing them and giving them a little on-site training. And he says, do not go the way of the Gentiles and don't enter the city of the Samaritans. Why? Because Romans 1:1 said Paul tells you that the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greeks. He was to don't go to the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's coming to his own first. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who's that? Jesus. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold and silver. He's going to give you everything you need. You can't do any of these things. And he's not talking about earthly stuff. He's talking about the gifts that God will give you for service to him. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing. Worthy. Are they going to listen to your message and heed it and believe or not? Shake the dust off your feet if they will not listen to you. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Because they were only looking forward to Messiah in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here he is in your midst and you still won't believe. And your judgment is going to be greater because you had more information and you still refused. You see that? In Matthew 11:21-24, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, that's Gentiles, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's Jewish, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, because they wouldn't believe as a whole when Christ came to them and did his miracles there. For the miracles had been done in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained until this day. But instead, it's burned up, kind of as like it's going to be in the lake of fire, except the earthly, it's not there anymore. But down here, it's going to burn forever and ever and ever, because that is eternal. And they are alive, yet spiritually dead. And they're going to suffer that forever. Mark 12. They talk in Luke, he refers back to the Queen of the South who came for all the way from Ethiopia to Solomon for his wisdom. She came to be saved. She believed. Mark 12:38-40. Talk about the religious people of the day. Beware of the scribes who walk around with long robes and looking important. And we see a whole bunch of those walking around some churches, aren't we? Look at what they wear. Wow. Fabric must have cost a fortune. And they're dead as doornails. They're going through the motions. They're giving everybody reason to be religious and look good. And they devour widows' houses, and for the parents' sake, they offer long prayers, and these will receive a greater condemnation. Why? Because they're leading the people astray. And they ought to know better. They've got the scripture right there with them. Luke 20 says the same thing. Okay, we're on day 5 now. We're going to look at Hades. Let's find out what Hades is. Because remember when the... which horseman was it? The four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation 6 came out, and death and Hades were following him. A lot of people call Hades hell, but hell is Gehenna. It's over here, and I keep pointing to a whiteboard now because I wiped out that bunch. I don't want to talk about them. But it's Hades. It's in that big chart. It's right on the bottom. Hades is the holding place of the spiritually dead. When? How long? Until the great white throne judgment. And that's from the beginning. Cain's there. Esau's there. And all the ones who have not believed from all ages. Revelation 20:13-14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. As contrasted with the first resurrection in all its phases. That's a resurrection to life. This is a resurrection for eternal death and punishment. Luke 10:15. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? Because they didn't believe as a whole. Now that's where Peter's mama lived. She was saved. She's not included in that. You will be brought down to Hades. What time is this? I'm not talking about 11:45. It's not 11:45 yet. I'm talking about, this is the Old Testament when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. And you died in unbelief then. Guess where you went? Your soul and spirit, your body went in the ground. Your soul and spirit went in Hades. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. And there's a parable about it with a rich man and Lazarus, who is not the Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. This is an Old Testament, somebody named Lazarus, who had died. And he was in a place of blessing. And he looked, there was a great gulf. This is a picture that even before Jesus... God knew those that belonged to him and those that didn't. And the ones that didn't went into Hades, the holding place of the dead who were not saved. And we've studied that. I say to you, you are Peter in Matthew 16. Upon this rock, your faith, Peter. Jesus just asked him, who do those people say that I am? And they were just trying to make Jesus down there and wherever they were. And Jesus, and they said, some think you're John the Baptist. They were all trying to make Jesus human. He says, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter's the first one to answer. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That got my attention 40 years ago. I better get this right. Because there's a right and a wrong answer, and there is. And I discovered it in the next chapter, verse 5. And Jesus said, upon this rock, the rock of Peter's faith, I will build my church. And then what does he say? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And cannot overpower it. In Acts 2:27-34, this is the most interesting passage. You will understand why the Apostles' Creed says Jesus descended into hell, or it's Hades. The third day he arose again and ascended into heaven, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, the place of the spiritually dead, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. He came out of the grave glorified. He came out of the grave in a resurrection body, the first fruits of the dead. In Revelation 1:17-18, John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. His human body died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He's the one that searches the heart. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? Or have you ignored him? I'm not speaking to y'all in this room. I'm saying you in general. It's a dangerous decision. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't neglect it. You may not be given the opportunity again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That doesn't just mean facts in your head. You can do that out of a book. To believe there means to surrender to. And the object of that belief is the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It refers right back to the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Christ, Messiah, the promised one. You can't miss that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved as your Savior and your Lord. You are His. And He knows when you put it all down at the foot of the cross and look up and cry out to me, remember the day, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Just like that thief on the cross. That thief on the cross was saved that day. And yet he's going to be in heaven with us. He didn't have a long list of deeds, did he? You know what his reward is? He's there. And that's going to be all he ever needs. Wouldn't you rather hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? I would. It's not that you're doing it for a reward. You're doing it for the Lord who died for you. And has loved you and sustained you and encouraged you and saved you from all sorts of disasters you don't know about, and given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and has you safely in the palm of His hand, and no one can snatch you out of it. And He knows you're going to be in eternity with Him. And at the time when the kingdom is over, the 1,000 years are over, we're still there, because you saw in 1 Corinthians 15 that at that time He turns over the keys to the kingdom to His Father, and there is the heavenly state for all eternity, all together, all in blessing, and oh, what a time that will be, where, and He wipes away every tear. You'll have no bad memories. You won't remember all that stuff you did at one point that wake you up in the middle of the night so embarrassed and you want to just say, oh, I would like to go back and change that. You don't have to do that anymore, because the Lord's already forgiven you for whatever that is. And remember, He took it away as far as the east is the west. Rejoice in that. It's over. Don't sit there in a pity party. He doesn't even remember it anymore. You were forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's why it refers to believers in the New Testament. It doesn't say they're sinless. It says they're blameless. Why? Because Christ took your punishment on the cross. He died as your substitutionary atonement. He did it for you. Not so He can sit here and bash your head in when you mess up. He knows you're going to mess up. Do you know you've messed up? That's the deal. And if the Holy Spirit isn't in you, giving you an elbow right in the rib and say, you did it. He's not doing that to knock you down. He's doing that to let you know what you did so you can say, oh, forgive me. Because He's faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is that a loving Father? Is that a loving Shepherd? He's not that. He has reconciliation. He has redemption in mind. And that's why we're to bear each other's burdens and not, Marcia, you did it wrong again. You just calmly go and love Marcia and then do it right and bring her along and just encourage her. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of the rest. It's not up to you. But this is how a loving Father, this is how a loving Shepherd tends His sheep. That's what He told Peter to do. That's what your teachers and your pastor are here to do. To preach the Word and bring it to your heart so that you meditate on it day and night and give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Because it's His job in this sanctification time to conform you to the image of Christ. And you're told to put on Christ in Romans 13. Put on Christ, His character. Be holy because I am holy. And if this course has not taught you how important that is, hasn't taught you the love of the Lord and His aim is to bring you into glory as His bride, bright and clean, and give you everything He has for you. And so when you are tried by that fire through that air and the wood, hay, and stubble, other wasted moments, but the gold, silver, and precious stones will arrive, and for that you'll be rewarded. That's a metallurgical term that you learn if you're ever learning centrifugal castings, which is how they make all your fillings and your crowns and your teeth. Talk about the gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, tried by fire. That's what that's all about. When you're going to cast something beautiful, a wedding ring, a piece of jewelry, and you weigh You do it in carve it in wax first, and then you weigh the wax, and then you weigh it by the formula, cut the silver or the gold, and weigh it a special weight, exactly right. And then you put the wax in a mold with all the composition in there and let it dry. And then you take that gold and you put it in the crucible and you wind up that caster with the mold pointing straight to the middle. And then you take an acetylene torch and you hold it on that gold until it melts completely. And you'll notice black stuff on the top. That's called dross. All the imperfections that were in that gold. And you take a skimmer and you get all of it off so that the molder can look into that mirror that he's looking at and see perfection and see his face and not you. And then all of a sudden, acetylene torch in this hand, finger on the latch, point that torch up and let that thing go, and it spins around and forces that molten gold into the mold. And then with tongs, you take that hot mold out, dump it in water, and all the bad stuff falls off. And then you have this beautiful golden ring in there. But it's not beautiful at that point. But it's gold, and it is a ring, and we've been saved, but we need perfection. So what does he do? He puts it on the polishing wheel and gently polishes off all the imperfections as the Holy Spirit transforms you into his image. And once that is over, that ring is pure gold and it's shiny. And the jewelry maker can look at it and see his reflection in it too. And that's us. And he wants us to be that beautiful bride in fine white linen, the righteous act of the saints, to give us all that he has for us. Father, I just pray, and we pray together, Lord, continue to polish us. Continue to take your word, place it in our heart, and have us be intentional about serving you. Give us direction. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And then lead us, O great shepherd. Lead us to the home that you're preparing for us. Make us worthy. Make us faithful. And may we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.